This is Chapel for October 10th, 1962. Mr. Glendon McCullough from the Home Mission Board, Atlanta, Georgia, is leading our service.
O Shepherd of mortals, here behold a little flock, a wayside fold that wait thy presence to be blessed. O man of Nazareth, be our guest. May we pray together. Incline thine ear unto us in mercy, O Lord, and open our eyes that we may see the truth and know thy will, to the end that we may walk in the paths of righteousness for thy name's sake. Show us again that thou wilt do in thine own good time, if we obey thee, all that we have felt and hoped and prayed for when we were nearest thee, and more than we could ever ask or dream. Make us wise to put away all that holds us back from full surrender to thee, and let us walk this day in godliness and honesty. As thou hast chosen men and women in the past to be thy servants and witnesses to thy truth, and as thou hast blessed our lives by their ministry, wilt thou, O Lord, continue to raise up for the work of thy kingdom faithful and able persons who are willing to count it all joy to spend and to be spent for the sake of Christ. Thou who art the strength of the weak and the refuge of the distressed, the comforter of the sorrowful, have compassion on all those who are worn today with toil. Bless and support the aged, and protect and bless the young. Grant safety to all who travel. Comfort those who suffer in body or in mind. And extend thy mercy to all who are oppressed. Wilt thou deliver the tempted and restore the fallen? And may it please thee this day to work in and through us thy will and purpose for all whom thou hast made in thine image. Wilt thou hear and answer, for the sake of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Each year we look forward to the visit on this campus of our speaker this morning. He is no stranger among the students on this campus nor on the campus of colleges. Mr. Glendon McCullough, for some time now, has served ably as the one who directs the personnel for the Home Mission Board. And he always brings a vitality to his work and to his message, a vitality which is born of a vital relationship to Jesus Christ. We shall hear him gladly this day.
I would be remiss if I did not take a moment at this point to express the appreciation of our board for two of your students who served as student summer missionaries this past summer. Others served, and for all of them we're grateful. But I speak in particular of those who served at the World's Fair in Seattle. This last weekend I was in Seattle and talked, along with our superintendent of city missions, with the folks from Moody Bible Institute who sponsored the science and religion in their films and demonstrations. And to Mr. Lackey and his wife, who served as counselors there and did such a remarkable job that already, if such an exhibit is at the fair in New York in 1964, they have invited us to participate in that service because of the wonderful contribution made this summer. Everywhere I went in the last 2 weeks in the Oregon-Washington Convention, there was expression of appreciation for these students, and through them having come to know more of your seminary. I think it has been a wonderful service for the cause of Christ there, and for these students, and for Southeastern Seminary. I would express also my appreciation to the faculty and to the students for the wonderful relationships we have had in these last 4 years. at least once each year, if not twice, I have spoken here in chapel. I'm not sensitive at all, but I'll have to confess I am beginning to wonder each year the faculty member who invites me to speak leaves for the week I am here. I think I'll not investigate the matter. I'll just leave it as is, but I have been conscious of that fact. For some time after I left Japan, having worked there for some time in the school where Dr. Copeland served as president, I subscribed to the Nippon Times, the Tokyo English language daily. An editorial in one of the issues of that paper, I thought when I first looked at the heading that it must be a typographical error. For the heading was "The Causal and the Casual," the CAUSAL and the CASUAL. But as I read what the editor had written, he had discussed people and events in recent years in Japanese history. And he had talked about those events that were causal in history, those events that had made things happen. And then he discussed those men and events who merely had been there when things happened, those who had had their destinies shaped by what happened, but had not been to any extent involved in making it happen. Now, no typographical error there, but a thought that sent me to thinking about a lot of things for a long time. We in the Christian movement could well look at our own lives, the lives of our churches, of our denomination, and look at those events that have made things happen in our nation and in our world, and then see ourselves and others as all too often we have only been involved in what did happen. We have only had destinies shaped and the course in history changed by what did happen, and we were never involved in making it that way. But the Christian movement from its very beginning was no accident. We know that. God loved, God sent. No accident there. No casual approach to man's need. Christianity in its very inception has caused things to happen. And we need to examine our ministry and our life's work to see where we find ourselves these days. 2 years ago at Ridgecrest, we had a lady, Mrs. Mercy Raul, from India, as a speaker. She had come to South America for the Baptist World Alliance, then had spent some time here in the United States. I shall never forget how she began her address that day. We recorded it on tape and have listened to it many times since. She said, "My friends, I have wept for your country. Many of you have wept for my heathen land, but do you want someone to come from that heathen land and shed tears for your country?" And then she went ahead to say how I have known your American businessmen and your diplomatic corps, and how now since being in your country, I've visited your churches and I've visited the different sections of your country, and I tell you, I weep for your country. We in India have not had the light as you have had it here. But she said, "I do not know which is the greater sin, not to have had it as in India, or to have had it and so sinned against it as you have in your country." I shall never forget many years ago when the president of this nation stood before Congress on the day after Pearl Harbor, and speaking of it, said, "This day will live in infamy." He spoke of physical action that had made it such a day. But I tell you of a truth, we who live in this land blessed of the Lord in so many ways, with still more than 70 million of our people who are members of no church, temple, or synagogue of any description anywhere, and 42 million of those who are nominal or at least counted as Roman Catholic, remembering that one sect of Buddhism in Japan has sent more missionaries to the United States in 1960 than Baptists have sent to Japan in all of our history. Looking at this land of ours and knowing that in all possibility around this world this day, the greatest handicap to Christian missionaries is the land from which they come. And those who must spend more time trying to explain what has happened here and having less time to tell what the love of God can do in the hearts and lives of individuals. I tell you of a truth, this day will live in infamy for Christian people in America if we continue to be so casual about the business of winning our land to the Lord. Every once in a while, I like to read Halford Luckett. He says a lot of things that I wonder why I didn't think of and say sooner. He seems to me to be a master of sarcasm. I reread just the other day one of his paragraphs on one of the nursery rhymes. As he recounted it, "Pussycat, pussycat, where have you been? Oh, I've been to London to visit the Queen. Pussycat, pussycat, what did you there? Oh, I frightened a little mouse under a chair." And Dr. Luckock says, "Now, isn't that wonderful? That cat traveled all the way to London to visit royalty, to see the Queen. But what is your outstanding accomplishment, cat? I frightened a mouse." Cat doesn't have to do anything to frighten a mouse. Just be there. A cat asleep can frighten a mouse. Christian people, commissioned by the Lord to bear witness to His love and His saving grace from here to the ends of this earth. What do you there? A lot of us are spending time frightening mice. And it doesn't make any difference whether they're theological mice or some other kind. We live in a day of tremendous opportunity, commissioned to do a great task. But a lot of us have missed the mark too. I'd advise you to read often the second chapter of the book of Acts. The Lord had told His disciples that they should go to all the world and preach the gospel. They hadn't left their own country yet. Day of Pentecost came and they preached and the Spirit moved and people answered. And then will you read what happened next there in the second chapter of Acts? The folks who were traveling on the ship back to Rome and Crete met out on the deck and they began to talk, and some of them said, "You know, those Galileans preached to us and we all understood it in our own tongue, and knowing the Lord Jesus, we can go back to Crete and back to Rome to preach the gospel." Sit around the campfire with that camel caravan going back down into Egypt and listen to them talk. And what are they saying? "Those Galileans preached to us. We understood it in our own tongue. And we go back different than we were." No, the disciples hadn't yet gone to the ends of the earth. But they had preached under the leadership of the Spirit of the Lord in their own country. And now those going to countries where they would never go carried the story of the Savior. Most of us will never go to the ends of the earth, but this day will live in infamy if we do not so preach and so share the gospel of the Lord Jesus that those who travel back to Europe and Africa and South America and Asia will say those Americans preached to us. They made it their business to give us the gospel in our tongue. We can go back knowing the Savior. 'Tis a tremendous task we have. As I grew up and came through college and seminary, whenever we said missions, we generally meant foreign missions. I've shared with you, I think every time I've been here, I do it again without apology, my conviction in this matter of missions. Most of my ministry has been with one of the mission boards, 12 years with the state mission board, briefly as a contract missionary in Japan, 4 years with the home mission board. I believe in missions, world missions, if you please. And I have the conviction that we have one mission task, and that is to win the lost to the Lord Jesus Christ, whether they live across the street or across an ocean. And it isn't either or, it's both and. And the total task moves along together. And what we fail to do here at home is going to hinder the work abroad. And unless we do more here at home, we'll continue to be limited abroad. The matter of beginning here is a tremendous responsibility. And I have the feeling that we have added so much glamour to missions beyond our sight that we have been close to failing some of the challenges at our door. And we have expected a sense of dedication of those who would go beyond our shores that we have failed to expect, and we fail to realize the tremendous difficulty of witnessing in some areas to calloused, indifferent Americans. Next year is World Missions Year emphasis in all of our Southern Baptist territory. Our home mission board faces next year not with enough money to do all that needs to be done, but with money budgeted to appoint many missionaries whom we do not have to appoint. And the great handicap of World Mission Year will be the mission stations where there are buildings and budget for a missionary, but nobody to go. Since I was a 15-year-old boy, I have been an admirer of the Japanese Christian Kagawa. I may not agree with all of his theology, but I tell you, the impression the man made on me the first time I ever heard him in Atlanta, Georgia, at Druid Hills Baptist Church, when he came there to speak. The health department of our country almost didn't let him come in. He wore gloves the whole time he was here. He touched no person because of his affliction. But as I listened to him talk that day, and as I listened to his story of his ministry, illegitimately born, ostracized, outcast, all the obstacles you can think of to overcome, I found a copy that, even translated into English, had some power in it. For in the poem Kagawa wrote, he said, "I cannot invent new things like airships which sail on silver wings. But today a wonderful thought in the dawn was given, and the stripes on my robe shining from wear were suddenly fair, bright with a light shining from heaven, gold and silver and bronze, lights from the windows of heaven. And the thought was this: there's a secret plan hid in my hand. My hand is big, big because of that plan. And God who dwells in my hand knows that secret plan and what he can do for the world using my hand. Is it God's plan for your hand to go to one of these stations, say in our Spanish work in this country, where we were requested to appoint 35 couples this year and we've had only three? Or to one of those goodwill centers where we were requested to appoint 34 this year and we've appointed only five? What about God's plan for your hand? What about this day that I know can live in infamy if Christian people do not get out of the casual approach and get in the causative action in this business of winning our nation and our world to the Lord? Let us pray. Our Father, forgive us. Forgive us for our casual look at our nation and our world. And our Father, help us who claim to be Christians to get in the causative, positive action of preaching and sharing the gospel from here to the ends of the earth. If it can be thy will, use me, O Lord, in whatever place you have for me. In Jesus' name we pray.